Good morning. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you that you are a mighty God, that you meet all our needs, that your love is unending and your grace is amazing. Lord, all we have to do is look back on our lives to know just how true, how truly amazing your grace is. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. You paid the price. You paid the debt that I owed, that I couldn't pay. You ransomed me. You rescued me. You delivered me. We love you this morning, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, you just reveal your truth to us. Lord, we come expecting to hear from you. Lord, nobody here wants to hear from me. They want to hear from you, Lord. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our opening scripture this morning was Jonah 3, 1 through 4. I'm going to read it again. The first verse is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. One of them. It depends on what day of the week it is, I think. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, what does that tell you? God is a God of second chances, isn't he? The second time. He says, Jonah, let's try this again. You didn't quite get it right or figure it out the first time, but I think you probably know now. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We're going to talk about repentance today. That's a word that a lot of people don't like. The R word, repentance. And we're going to look at repentance, and we're going to see three instances of repentance from the book of Jonah. We're going to start, of course, with the repentance of Jonah. And then we're going to go to the repentance of Nineveh. And we're going to talk about the repentance of God. Does that surprise you? That's what it says. They may not mean necessarily exactly the same thing, but yet it's the same word. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with him unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What is repentance? What is true repentance? The repentance of Jonah. Who is Jonah? He was a prophet from Galilee. Now, if you had said that to some religious leaders back in Jesus' time, that they might have disputed that. In John 7:52, they answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Well, Jonah was from Galilee, and he was a prophet. So was Nahum. Nahum was 150 years later. It's interesting because they were both called to prophesy to Nineveh. It's believed by some that Elijah was also from Galilee, or he could have been from the other side of the Jordan River. I'm not sure. There's some question about that. And it's also thought that Jonah may have been the son of the widow of Zarephath, where Elijah was sent to, she fed him when she didn't have hardly anything. I don't know if that's true or not, but there's a lot of traditions and a lot of thoughts on it. He could have been, because he was about the right age. But yet Jesus said in Luke 4:25, But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. It doesn't say she was Jewish, but yet he's talking about Naaman, and he's talking about her, and you get the impression from what he's saying that she was a Gentile. So that's kind of what I think. We know that the story of Jonah was validated by Jesus. In Matthew 12:40, we read, For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, I said great fish. The King James says whale, but I don't know if there's a whole lot of difference, except one is a mammal and one isn't. But yet, I think if you look up whale in the Strong's Concordance, you're probably going to find great fish. It says that Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Can we do that, really? And yet, many of us throughout our life have tried to do that, haven't we? I don't know about all this, Lord. I just think I'm going to live my life without you and just ignore you and do what I want to do. No, that doesn't work out too well for me anyway. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, it was believed that God was just a God of Israel. Many people believe that. David didn't. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, he says, Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall hold me, and your right hand shall lead. Or even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. David knew. Can we get away from the presence of God? That's great, isn't it? That's good news. Now, we all know the story about what happened. Anybody here not know the story of Jonah? Well, I'm going to go over it anyway. He got on this boat and tried to get away from God, but, you know, God's kind of, he likes to hold on to his people, doesn't he? Especially when he has a purpose for them, and I think he has a purpose for everybody, so that tells me he likes to hold on to his people. First thing that happened was a storm came up. A bad storm. And the people on the boat, they're trying to figure out why, and automatically, for some reason, they start thinking that maybe God's angry about something. We should always look to that first, shouldn't we? That maybe if things are going wrong, then maybe Maybe God's upset about something, or maybe he's testing us. It doesn't necessarily mean he's upset. He could be testing us too. So the people started asking. They started wondering who it was that was causing the problem. And they found Jonah way down in the bottom of the ship asleep. And they woke him up. They said, "Is it you?" They cast lots, and it was decided, it was determined that it was Jonah. And they didn't want to do anything about it, because they didn't want to hurt Jonah. They knew that he was upsetting everything for them. But finally he says, "You know, it's me. God is mad at me. You need to get rid of me. You need to throw me overboard." So they did. And he ends up in the water. And then just when you think things couldn't get worse, he gets swallowed by a great big fish. I've got a life recovery Bible at home, and there's a line in the introduction to Jonah that I love. It lists all the things that happened to Jonah, and then it says, all of a sudden, God had Jonah's attention. What do we have to go through before God gets our attention? You know, I can see God up there maybe walking around shaking his head saying, what's wrong with these people? He doesn't do that. But yet he has reason to. I know I would. All of a sudden, God had Jonah's attention. So Jonah went to Nineveh. He went begrudgingly. He didn't want to, but he went. If you go to all the way to the end, chapter 3:10, chapter 3:10 to chapter 4, verse 3. I'm going to read that. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he... See, there's repenting. God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know, just a few weeks ago we talked about Elijah. Those should be familiar words, because it's almost exactly what Elijah said, isn't it? He said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Elijah was miserable because his mission failed. Jonah was miserable because his mission succeeded. Sometimes we don't want our enemies to do well, do we? Jesus said to pray for those that mistreat you, despitefully use you. I don't think there's a person I've ever met, or there's a person that's ever lived, that I wouldn't want to see in heaven. Why didn't Jonah want Nineveh spared? For one thing, Nineveh was an enemy of Israel. They were very fierce, they were very violent, they were very warlike. Why did God want Nineveh spared? God wanted Nineveh spared because he's merciful. He's slow to anger. He's full of grace. His amazing grace, he wants that to cover everybody. Because you see, there isn't a person that ever lived that God doesn't want to see in heaven. But there's another possible explanation too, although that's true. yet there's something else to think about. Genesis 10:11 tells us of the beginnings of Nineveh. Some translations say that Nineveh was built by Nimrod. Nimrod was the first ruler of the world. He's the type of the Antichrist. The King James Version says Nineveh was built by Asher, who was, it's believed, to be a very righteous, godly man. He was a contemporary of Abraham. But which is true? Who is it built by? They can't both be right, could they? Actually, they can. Nimrod was the ruler of the world. And if Asher was an underling of his, and he went to build Nineveh for Nimrod, then it can be said that Asher built Nineveh, couldn't it? Because whatever someone does for something else, for someone else, it's the same as that person doing it. I am a man of authority. I say to this one, go and do that, and go and do that, and they do it, and I know you're a man of authority too. That's what Jesus was told. Because when we do something in God's name, it's the same as Him doing it, isn't it? So, who actually built it? I don't think that Nimrod would have been doing the construction, that someone would have been doing it for him. So, there we go. Like I said, I believe that both are true. I'm going to read chapter 2 real quick. It's very short, actually. This is when I'm going to start actually in 1:17 and read to 2:10. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Cast out of thy sight. He was trying to get out of God's presence, and then what had happened, symbolically anyway, he didn't like it, did he? Be careful what you ask for, right? Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto me, into thine holy temple. Didn't matter how far he was from the presence of God, God was still there, wasn't he? They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Salvation is of the Lord. If you look up that word in your Strong's Concordance, the Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua. Did you know that? Jesus' name is salvation. Jonah repented. He cried out to the Lord. He recognized where he was, obviously, and he recognized that he was not doing what God wanted him to do. Next, we're going to look at the repentance of Nineveh. Like I asked earlier, what is true repentance? It's not sacrifices or offerings. It's sorrow, humiliation, and change. That last part is important too, isn't it? In the book of Joel, it says, rend your heart and not your garments. Don't just do it for show. It has to be in deep inside, and it has to be your heart that's breaking. Our hearts are supposed to break for the things that break God's heart. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. It wasn't Jonah's words that were going to be preached. It was God's. God was going to give him the words. It says in chapter 1 that he was told to go there, but it doesn't say what he was told to say yet. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days. Do we read that anyplace else in the Bible? 40 days, 40 years. It's all over the Bible, isn't it? The flood. God made it rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses lived to be 120 years, but that was divided into three equal sections of 40 years. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and then 40 years with the children of Israel, bringing them in up to the promised land. When the spies were sent forth in Numbers, when the 12 spies, they were gone for 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah, when he fled from Jezebel, traveled for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil. After Jesus was resurrected for 40 days, he appeared at various times to the disciples, and then he ascended to heaven. 40 is a number of probation. It's a number of testing. Chapter 3, starting in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. In verse 5 it says, the people of Nineveh believed God. That's where it starts, doesn't it? We can't repent without believing God. We can't believe God without repenting. The two are connected. You have to have both of them. You can't have one without the other. You notice it doesn't say that the people believed Jonah, does it? They believed God. Believe God, that's belief in action. The foundation of all repentance is believing God. That's in my notes, but I think I already said it. Chapter 3, 7 through the first part of 8. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. The animals too? They took this seriously, didn't they? That should teach us something. Does that mean we have to starve our animals? No, it means that we have to Take it seriously. Psalm 51:17 says, a broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. How did these heathen know what to do? They didn't know God. They didn't even know what God they were believing in. They just believed His word. You think that maybe the Holy Spirit might have stirred up the belief in them? That's what He does, isn't it? What was their main sin? It says in the last part of verse 8, it says, let them turn away from its evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. They recognized what their main sin was. Verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent? Who can tell? It's almost like they're just throwing something in the air to see if it works. But yet, they believe God. Who can tell? That does seem kind of pathetic, doesn't it? But yet God honored it. The simplest prayer He hears. But He hears what's beyond that prayer. He hears the voice of the heart. As He speaks to our hearts, He listens to what our hearts say back to Him. What did Jesus think of their repentance? He spoke of it in Matthew 12:41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. He was comparing it with Israel. He saw more repentance in Nineveh than he did in Israel. Now, if he were to compare it with our country, what would he see? How would we fare under that judgment or under that magnifying glass? What would he say to us? You know, it always starts with each one of us, doesn't it? Repentance does, revival does. It starts with the individual, with each person. We don't wait for someone else to do it. We just have to change our hearts. The repentance of God. Should it really be called repentance? Does God repent? 1 Samuel 15:29 says that God will not lie nor repent, for He is not a man that He should repent. But yet, Exodus 32:14 says, and the Lord repented of the evil which He thought to do unto His people. It's a little different meaning. Alexander McLaren says that all God's promises and threatenings are conditional. Why did God change His mind about Nineveh? He's God. He can do what He wants, can't He? Verses 8, 9, and 10, it says that the Ninevites turned. But of God, it says God repented. What's the difference? Actually, to turn means to repent. But the word for repent, referring to what God did, basically, according to, once again, the Strong's Concordance, this usage of the word, it means to sigh, to be sorry. Now, if God planned on destroying Nineveh with no chance that He would change His mind, why did He send Jonah? What's the purpose? Yeah, Jonah will learn a lesson from it, and of course we learn from it too, don't we? But that tells me that He always gives us a chance to change His mind, doesn't He? Because there was a time in my life when I was headed for hell. That was the judgment. That's what I deserved. That's what God said would happen to me. But yet, God changed his mind. He changed his mind because I changed mine. If God threatens and we repent, that changes what our relationship is with God. And it changes how he deals with us. So what does the book of Jonah teach us? It teaches us the power of repentance and how God honors it. And it teaches us the magnitude of God's mercy, his amazing grace. When I read the book of Jonah, his story is very similar to my story. Because I, as I mentioned earlier, I fled from the presence of the Lord too. And I probably got about as far away from it as anybody can. My story, as I said, is very similar to Jonah. But my story is the story of an alcoholic. That's an addiction. You know what else is an addiction? Sin. But we see this, if we look at this real close, when we are sinning and when we're doing things contrary to what we're supposed to, it sends storms into our lives, doesn't it? As we sink deeper and deeper into our addiction or into our sin nature, our sin, we get more and more storms in our life. How about the reaction of the people around us? They're a lot like those people on the ship, aren't they? They're uncomfortable. They don't know what to do. They don't want to do anything drastic. But what do they end up doing? They have to distance themselves from the source of what's causing them problems. Try convincing someone that's going away to prison for 36 years that it's a good thing. Years ago, I had the unenviable task of trying to do that. I was chaplain of a jail for 10 years in Oregon. I said, Randy, if all this hadn't happened, would you have come to the Lord? He agreed it probably wouldn't have happened. He admitted he was actually better off because of it. Going away for 36 years. He's still in prison. That doesn't mean he liked what he was going through, but he could see God's hand in it. And he could walk into that prison with a lot more peace than most of the other inmates had in there. Chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. God prepared a great fish. Doesn't mean he created it. It means to appoint, to set, to put in place for a purpose. Poor Jonah. Just when things seemed like they couldn't possibly get any worse for him, he would get swallowed by a big fish. But yet, what would have happened to Jonah if that fish hadn't swallowed him? He would have drowned. Lord, we thank you for the big fish you send into our lives, Lord. We think they're sent to cause us damage, Lord, but you send things like that to to save us. We thank you, Lord, that you care about your people. Lord, you could just throw up your hands and walk away and say, go ahead and do what you want to do. But you don't do that with us. You're not up there throwing thunderbolts or lightning bolts down at us and scaring us with your thunder. You're up there saying, come on, you can do it. We thank you, Lord, for your great love. We thank you, Lord, for your great mercy, your amazing grace, and your unending love. We thank you, Lord, that even before we repented, even before we turned to you, that you sent your Son to die on a cross for us. You made the way before we even knew we needed a way. Lord, we thank you. Lord, help us to be all you want us to be. May everything we do bring glory to you and bring honor to your name. That's our prayer, Lord. That's our prayer. We know that we can't possibly pay you back for what you did for us. But we also know you're not asking us to. All you want is our love in return. Come live in our hearts, Lord. Guide us and direct us each step of the way. And Lord, keep us in your presence, please. Watch over us today, Lord, as we go our ways, and just bless everyone in here and just bless their day and bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.